2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, but we all with unveiled naked faces then, unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not somebody and tell them we need glory. And you have to hear me tonight. This is a very important point. You need glory like you need air to breathe. There is something about glory that I'm beginning to understand. And the scriptures are clear. God uses his glory to transform our lives. Amen. And to what? The Bible says he transforms us into his image. So glory is that supernatural presence, manifest presence of God that God releases upon our lives. And when that glory shows up, the purpose of the glory of God, the purpose of this manifestation is so that we can become bearers of the image of God and carriers of the glory of God. That's the purpose of it. His desire tonight is to make us like himself. That's his desire. You're thinking tonight, well, God just wants to save me. No, the purpose of his salvation is to save you, to transform you into his image. The very image that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden is very much so the image of God. And when sin came, sin marred us. Sin robbed us of the image of God. We became disarranged. Lost the image of God. And so the purpose of our salvation is to bring us back into that original intention, to bring us back into the image of God. Everybody say, I am becoming like my papa. Amen, amen. Every experience you and I have with the glory of God, some area of our lives changes. Every encounter we have, something transforms. I'm not exactly sure what transpired tonight, what transformed tonight, but I know that every time somebody encounters the glory, comes to an altar, experiences a touch from God, something happens. Either we gain more understanding of God or something in our lives is changed into a better place so that we can become better believers into the image of God. Everybody say amen. Hallelujah. One of the things I've learned in life is this. Our salvation is not instantaneous. It's progressive. Well, let me put it this way. Our salvation is instantaneous. Let me correct myself. Our salvation is instantaneous. But our life as a believer is progressive. We are changed from to. What you are today is not who you're going to be tomorrow after God is done with you at this altar. Hey, hello. A little while ago, I was over by the lakeshore, and I was driving under a bridge, Christine and I, and there was a sign that challenged our thinking. As we drove under that sign, it said this. It says, the river that you stand in today is not the same river you stepped in. The river that you stand in is not the same river that you stepped in. Meaning that the water is moving, the river already is gone. The one that you stepped into is already gone. There's a new one beneath your feet. And that's how I feel about the glory of God. I feel that every time we go into the glory of God, our lives is becoming, moving, changing, assimilating, more like him. So what you have experienced tonight is not what you're going to experience in 5 minutes from now when the glory hits you again.
Do you understand? We are moving constantly from glory to glory. You are constantly growing in your faith. That's encouraging, isn't it? You are constantly growing in your faith, from faith to faith. You are constantly growing. And if you're not growing, then you're not really a believer. We are constantly growing. The things we used to do, I hope you don't do them anymore. But if you still do it, I pray you'll, in time, it will go. Amen? If you're still struggling, I pray over time as you encounter God, it will leave you. You'll become a better representative of the kingdom of God, of the image of God. Amen? Amen. I don't believe that salvation can be placed in a nice little box where everybody is perfect. You open the box and everything is nice and beautiful. I don't believe that's how it works. That's not what salvation is about. No one can become perfect in the flesh. Anybody here in the flesh? Only one, you, Karan. Anybody else here in the flesh? We're all in the flesh, and none of you can become perfect in the flesh. The flesh has not been redeemed yet. Only the part of you that is redeemed is perfect. That's your spirit. Thank you. Your mind needs to still be renewed, and your flesh still needs to be mortified. You will never be perfect. And if you're looking for a perfect person in the church, there's no one here, and you will never become it. Somebody will come in here and say, look at that imperfect person. And they're not talking about me, they're talking about you. There's nobody in this church perfect. So if you're looking at a person beside you tonight and believing that that person is perfect, they're going to disappoint you. And you're going to disappoint them. So thank God for grace. Amen. Amen. Anybody here has a perfect marriage? I'll tell you, you're lying. Amen. And God is still working on all of us. No one is ahead of anybody. The area that I'm struggling with, you might have succeeded, and the area you're struggling with, I might have succeeded. But nobody is perfect. A perfect church doesn't exist. Amen. There are areas in all of our lives tonight that we have fallen short of the glory of God. The image of God has been marred. It has been lost. Have you ever recorded yourself on a conversation on the phone? I'll leave it there, but my God. God is still cleaning us up. And so I want to tell you tonight, if you don't allow the glory of God to move, if you don't invite the glory intentionally, pursue the glory of God, you could be stuck in that same disappointing life of yours, where you're constantly frustrated by your mistakes, by your failures. So it's important to have the glory, because He'll move us from, He will transform you. The glory of God does that. One of the things I know for sure tonight is that when the glory comes, our revelation changes. Everybody say, my revelation changes. You don't want to be caught up in the same old revelation you had 50 years ago. I'm telling you. 50 years ago, what you knew doesn't work today. Talk to me, somebody. Do you know that one of the devil's traps is to keep us in the old, keep us in old mindsets, old revelation? He doesn't want you to progress. He doesn't want you to grow. He wants you to be that same person over and over just so somebody can come along and see, I told you, they'll never change. Hallelujah. How many times have you heard that? I hope not many. He loves it when we have that same old thinking and do the same old thing over and over and become predictable. He loves it. He doesn't want you to drink the new wine. He doesn't want you to experience new things. He wants you to be stuck. And I'm not talking about a new wife. Hallelujah. I just got to clear that up. While past revelations are valuable, God desires an ongoing dynamic relationship with you. And in order to have that ongoing dynamic relationship with you, we have to keep growing. We have to put away old stuff and take on new thoughts, new forms of belief. Not everything that was taught to us in the past is true. And not everything that was taught to us in the past represents grace. A lot of stuff we were taught were law-based. Grace-based teaching is completely different. And so it's important that your revelation changes. Why? Because who God was under the law is not who he is or what he's doing under grace. Can I say that again? Who he represented under the law is not who he is under grace. So you need to have your revelation shifted from law to grace. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the law and he introduced grace. So shift it. Hello, somebody. Our relationship with God is not the same as it was for those in the Old Testament. They had to work to earn God's favor, not us. Our favor comes because of grace. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43:19, look at what it says. Behold, I'm doing an old thing. It says, behold, I'm what? So God does new things, apparently. Don't confuse the statement, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, with the statement, behold, I'm doing a new thing. You can get confused with that. He's the same yesterday and forever simply deals with his nature. He is holy always. He's righteous always. But doing a new thing is talking about what his acts on the earth are. Doing a new thing is talking about what he's doing for you. Moving you from one place to another. Bringing growth. That's what he's interested in. Focusing on what God did before can prevent you from embracing what he's doing now. If you keep your eyes peeled, just, oh, you know, when I was 16, God did this, and you're expecting him to do the same thing. Bro, you've grown, and so should your revelation. If you keep focusing on what God did when you're 16, you won't be able to go deeper or farther ahead than when you're 16. You won't be able to move from glory to glory. Did you know that one time Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for failing to recognize that he was the Messiah because they were so stuck under their old understanding of the law? Look at this. Look at this text. John 5. Look at what he says to them. He says, you study the scripture diligently. You're quite smart because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. So he's saying, here I am in front of you and all this studying, talking about me. Now I've showed up and you still haven't moved on to the new. Hello, somebody. You can't move forward from glory to glory. You can't move forward from what you've read to what you're seeing. These people were refusing to accept the new revelation that was standing right in front of them. They refuse. Well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be, Messiah's standing right there. Hi, guys. I'm that guy. The scriptures are speaking about me. No, we got to stick to the scriptures. What? But guys, it's talking about me. No, we got to stick to the scriptures. Well, how did that work out for them? They missed the Messiah. They missed the glory. They could have moved from glory to glory. It reminds me of how religious spirit works. Let's talk about that a little bit tonight. Religious spirit is a big thing we have to deal with in the church. I deal with it all the time. I've been trying to kill it for over 14 years. Religious spirit, it's crazy. Religious spirit is devastating. One of the worst spirits I've ever encountered in my life. With a religious spirit. What is a religious spirit? Or what is the spirit of religion? What is it? Well, let me give you in a nutshell what it is. It's the spirit that resists change. What is it? Oh, but we love the law. It's the spirit that does what? Resists change. Apparently only to you. And when it resists change, what it does, it quenches the move of the Holy Ghost. That can't be God. That's not of God. How do you know? You don't even know God. That can't be God. How do you know? What is God? You're God? Come on, man. You want to hold on to things that you think is God and it hasn't worked for you. That's the religious spirit. You'd be surprised how many of us carry it. I'm not talking about anybody here. Of course, I'm talking about the church up the road. Religious spirit resists change and it shuts the Holy Ghost down. The Holy Ghost wants to do something new. No, we shouldn't do that. We have to fit the Holy Ghost in our little proverbial box. He only can move according to my understanding. You don't have understanding. You are not God. My understanding is even limited. Who said it's true? I'll smack you now. Why do they talk back to me? Who are these people? Oh, those are the people. Oh, you are so kind. I changed my mind. Religious spirit focuses on old rituals and traditions and old ways of doing things. And it cannot understand that there is a new covenant and there is a new way to do things. There's a new covenant, Mom, and there's a new way to do things. And if you can flip your brain instead of listening to those religious spirits, there's a new way to do things, Uncle Johnny. We don't have to kill cows anymore. Jesus died on the cross. All sacrifice has been canceled. Everybody say, all sacrifice has been canceled. You know, traditions and religions, it actually puts distance between you and God. When you choose to practice a tradition or some type of ritual, it's not coming out of relationship. It's religious. It's a practice. And, you know, I was visiting a woman this last week, actually, and we were talking about it, and she was telling me how, she used to fast a lot and pray a lot. But she's in a hospital bed, and she can't move, and she certainly can't come off of food. So I asked her, I said, excuse me, could you tell me how you're going to be healed now? Because you can't work. You can't go through your traditions. And what you thought used to work can't work any now because you have to eat. You can't fast. So now, since you can't fast, you can't rely on your works. I'm saying that to tell you that you have to give up this old thinking. I'm going to fix some of that. Don't worry. We're going to deal with it tonight. Religion doesn't focus on God. Traditions don't focus on God. It focuses on what you have to do for God. I have to do 5 Hail Marys, 10 jumping jacks, and 3 backflips. It doesn't focus on God. It doesn't focus on what God wants. It focuses on what traditions have said you have to do. There's no personal relationship. We become so focused on fulfilling the rituals that we miss following God. Could you imagine? You're so focused on fulfilling the law that you forget that you have to show grace. Because, oh, I gotta have it so perfect. The scribes and the Pharisees were like that. They used to wash the outside of the cup when really what matters was the inside. And they got so caught up with the traditions and the religions that the people who were suffering died while they were practicing religion. Relationships died while they were so caught up with their religion. They replaced God with their traditions. Traditions were more important than God's heart for the lost. Look at Mark 7 for a minute. Mark 7, verse 8 to 9. Look what it says. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees here. He says, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." He warns them. He says, "You're following all these rituals, but you're not loving your enemies." What good is it that you follow all these rituals and you show yourself to be so righteous religiously, but here comes somebody who needs love and you're shunning them? Silly. The Pharisees, they prioritize their traditions over God's word. And you know what that led? That led to spiritual pride. It's a spirit also. "Oh, you don't know what I've done for God. Can you show me how you treat people?" They were so focused on following the traditions that they completely missed the heart of God. Jesus got into debates all the time with this. So he tells stories like the prodigal son to remind them. And they would get upset. "What? This father forgave the child?" Yeah, he forgave the child. He didn't worry about the religious tradition that says you have to kick the child out because the child did evil. People wanted traditions more than they wanted relationship. Sadly, we see this mindset today. Some people come to church with the expectancy that there'll be traditions and rituals here. They get upset when things don't look the way they were accustomed to at the other church. You know, in the other church, we all wore suits. She's wearing a track suit. That's enough. They get upset. Somebody wears a hat. The other church, we never wore it. You weren't even allowed to wear hats. And they made such a big deal about stupid things like dress codes. You know what religion is concerned about? You know what religion is concerned about? It's concerned about how you look outwardly. But you know what God is concerned about? The Bible says this in 1 Samuel. It says, "And the Lord looks at the heart." That's what he looks at. At the end of the day, religion will never look at your heart. It'll look at your behavior, look at your dark shades and say, "Hey, You can't wear shades in church. What do you think? You're cool? They come expecting reverence and silence in the congregation. Not here. We can't be silent. You know why I can't be silent? I was saved from hell. I used to be in jail where they wanted me to be quiet. Now I'm free. I'm going to be loud. You want quiet? Go to jail. 6 o'clock, silence. They come and they get so upset. It's not the way. I don't care about what you're accustomed. Everybody say custom. I don't care what your customs are. That's religion. Hello, somebody. That's your religion. Your customs are your religion. God doesn't care about customs. He doesn't care about who's loud and who's quiet. I can't be quiet because if I'm quiet after he's done all he's done for me, then the rocks will cry out. I can't be quiet. Do you know what the Lord has done for me? And you want me to be quiet? Are you crazy? Some of you, you can't live my testimony. You would die if you try living my testimony. And you want me to be quiet? You want me to be calm? I can't be calm. I'm excited. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. You want me to be quiet? You crazy? Go to jail. They quiet pump in that place. Focusing on rituals like silence and dress codes and all these silly things distract us. And what does it distract us from? It distracts us from the presence of God. You know, the Holy Ghost could be moving here and somebody sitting here says, oh, look at the way she dresses. I can't serve God with the way she dresses. She's got too many colors. You're so upset about somebody's color. But the presence of God is moving. God is speaking to our friend. God is touching lives. And you're concerned about who's dressed down? You got a feeble mind. You have a religious spirit on you. We'll cast it out tonight. Can I tell you something? Don't buy into this garbage. Religion and rituals can't transform lives. I said religion and rituals cannot transform lives. What transforms lives is the glory of God. And I'd rather have the glory of God in this place than people who are perfectly dressed. I'd rather have the glory of God. I'm sorry, I don't know about you tonight. I go to churches and everybody's all dressed up, but ain't no Holy Ghost there. They're all looking like they're going to a funeral. If we are not careful, religious spirit can keep us bound in the works of the flesh. Listen to me. Religious spirit promotes the idea that God is interested in your works, your performance. In other words, he uses your works as your merit, your qualification to approve you or disapprove you. Works. So a religious spirit is so focused on works, again, missing the presence of God. Missing all the miracles God is doing, all the transformation God is doing. If Binju was here, I'd have her come testify right now. You know why? When I first met Binju, and she's a young gal, you all see her around, she's always laughing. When I first met Binju, and I remember that child, her dad's over here, he'll tell you. She used to lock herself in that room for days, Johnny, for days. She would not come out. She had such a darkness, she was depressed. And I remember the first time the joy of the Lord came upon that girl and she started to laugh. I said to her, I said, you'd never stop laughing. I'd rather you laugh than go lock yourself up in a room and become depressed. I'd rather her laugh night and day in my ear And then there are people here who are trying to shut joy down. You don't even know what people are going through. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let them laugh. If you don't want to laugh, bah humbug to you too. You folks are so, you know, some people are so depressing, bro. Religious spirit is so depressing. Ugh. People are going through the most horrible things in life, and God is touching them, and God is changing them, and God is intervening. The presence of God is there. The glory of God is upon their life, moving them from glory to glory. And here you are, because it isn't you. Let's murmur and complain. If we focus on behaviors and performances, that's a religious spirit. When you talk to religious people, they always compare you to themselves. Okay, write it down. This is important so you know who's religious. They always compare you to themselves. You don't know what I do. I know, you're a religious freak. Don't compare me to you. Compare me to God. He's my standard. You're not my standard. I don't care how long you pray or if you don't pray. I don't care if you brush your teeth. Okay, I do care if you brush your teeth. I don't care. Do not compare me to you. Compare me to God. He's turning me into his image, not your image. It's his image that I'm going after. I don't want to be like you, Paul. I've already grown up. Sorry. I didn't mean to pick on you. I'm sorry. And here's the thing. Religious spirits, they always mention what you're doing wrong because they think they're doing it right. Who said, oh, that came out terrible. Religious spirit always compare. Listen, you can't even compare to some of the people I know. I don't want to compare myself to Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn had a divorce. So have I, but I don't. That's not, I'm not comparing. I don't want to come. Don't compare yourself to me, Dan. I'm not your standard. Don't try. I'm not your standard. I'll never wear socks like that. I'm just telling you. What are these, Eric? What are these things? They look like traffic lights, bro. My goodness. Religious people always mention what you're doing wrong. As soon as you meet them. You can't dress like that. But look at the way you dress. Why are they saying you can't dress like that? Because they want you to dress like them. You can't talk like that because they want you to. You can't preach like that because they don't preach. I'm just saying that. Listen. Religious people are always comparing themselves to you, and they'll always tell you what you did wrong. You'll never have a conversation where they'll stand there and they'll say, man, you're doing amazing. Wow, you look how great you are. Look how far you have come. Wow, I celebrate you. You'll never hear that from religious people. They're only looking for flaws to criticize you. Someone just said to me, I can hear it in your head, but pastor, aren't we supposed to have good works and good performance? Let me answer that with Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Aren't we supposed to have good works and good performance? This is not an excuse. This is a text. The people honor me, their lips, they kept all the rules. But there, what is that saying? What is the text saying? The text is saying, the scripture is saying, it is possible to serve God with the right behavior. They honor me with their lips and have the wrong heart. You can have all the right behaviors. You can be perfect like the Muslims. You can pray a good prayer. You can talk a good talk. You can preach a good preach. But you're a thief, you're a liar, you're drunk, You're a pornographer. Yeah, I get it. I get it. I get it. The people honor me with their lips. You don't know how I serve God. I don't care how you serve God. Tell me how you serve your wife. God, I can't see. Show me your wife and let me ask her how you're serving your wife. If your religion doesn't work with your wife, then you ain't got religion. You talk to the wife tells you all the stupid things. You talk to the husband tells you all the stupid things. You talk to them about Jesus, we're perfect. I know it sounds ridiculous, but that's religion for you. Religion is only concerned about what it does, what it can do. It's all outward. It's all about performance and behaviors. So what does that look like? What does this performance and behavior, what does this honoring God with your lips and your hearts are far from him, what does it look like? Well, basically, you're following the letter of the law, but you can't keep a relationship with God. The scribes and the Pharisees were notorious. They were good at outwardly pretending that they were religious, that they were holy, but inwardly they were condemning people. They were hurting the church. They were stealing and robbing and having flesh fest. They know the rules, but not the heart of God. Doesn't that sound interesting? We know the rules. Everybody say, I know the rules, but I need to know the heart of God. That's the religious spirit, always quoting the rules, man. But somehow the rules doesn't apply to them. Exempt from the rules. Everybody else breaks the rules except for them. Can I tell you something that's going to change your life tonight? Write it down. In Christianity, it is about our relationship with God that leads the way, not our behavior. Let me say it again. In Christianity, it's our relationship with God that leads the way, not my behavior. In the world, behavior counts. In Christianity, what counts? Relationship counts. Everybody say, it starts with relationship. So we are not behaviorless. And guess what? We're also not behaviorless. Relationship with God comes before following rules. Did you write it down? Relationship with God comes before following rules. If it was about following rules, then it would be about Moses' law. But it's not about Moses' law. It's about salvation and grace and relationship and restoration to that relationship with God. Everybody said relationship with God comes before following rules. Grace before rules. Love before rules. When you place emphasis on works, you become religious and legalistic. Hello, somebody. Our faith is not rooted in works. My faith is rooted in the grace of God, the love of God for my soul. I am not rooted in works. I'm not looking for behavior. I'm looking for the presence of God. Pastor, you're wrong. I know you said that. Let me fix it. Thank you, religious spirit. Pastor, we need to get people to live right. I heard you, religious spirit. That's not my job. What? I'm not your parent. I don't have a belt. It's not my job to get you to live right. It's his job. I'm sorry. It's not my job. There's no pastor in this city. Their job is to get people to live right. That is not the New Testament. The New Testament is to get you to be in the presence of God so God himself can move you from glory to glory. I can't move you from glory to glory. I'm still trying to get you to stop doing some stuff. It's not working. That's the job of Jesus Christ, to change lives. Everybody says the job of Jesus to change lives. That's not my, and it's not my place to complain about what you're doing. I've had some parents that have come to me and say, hey, you don't know, my kids are doing this, my kids are doing that. And I'm sitting there, I'm listening, and I'm like, So what do you want? Can you talk to them? No. You are the parent. It's not my place. Apparently the pastor is supposed to change kids. I can't. I'm sorry. I can't do it. It's, everybody says, it's Jesus' job to change me. My job is to love you. My job is to preach you into the presence of God. My job is not to change you. Oh, pastor, that's not scripture. Okay, let's look at scripture. John 15:5. Let's look at it so you can see what the job of the Lord is. Because these are his qualifications, not mine. John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who what? Abides in me, those who are in me, and I in them bear much fruit. For without me, what? So you want me to change you, and he's taking the credit, says it's my job so you can bear fruit. Whose job is it so you can bear fruit? It's Jesus' job so you can bear fruit. So what do you have to do? The Bible says abide in Christ. And where there is an abiding, where there is a fellowship with the Lord, there is fruit. Fruit doesn't come from me. Only Christ can change a person's life and cause them to bear fruit. Religion can't cause you to do anything. Religion is weak. Religion can beat you. And when the licks is done and the whip's broken, you're back to day one. The scripture clearly says, Pastor Thomas, the fruit comes from the vine, not from me. Where does the fruit come from? Where does change come from? Jesus. He is changing you. And how is he doing that? From glory to glory. He does that. He does that all by himself. Some of us think that the Bible works like raising kids. It's a whip. It's not. That's not how to. If you use the Bible as a whip, you're doing something wrong. The Bible is an instrument to bring people closer to God, not to push them away. You can't beat people into shape. This is not LA Fitness. When you're in Christ, you're supposed to develop something called love. Everybody say amen. Amen. When you're in Christ, you're supposed to develop something called unconditional love, which is grace. What is unconditional love? Grace. Grace. And so there is a frowning on scripture for anything that is outside of love. Any behavior that you change that you didn't change because you love God, because somebody forced you to do it, it's not actually a changed behavior. The greatest change somebody can experience, they will experience it based on their relationship with God. Everybody say relationship with God brings changes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Let's look at it. I'll show you. Look at what it says. And if I speak in tongues, in the tongues of men or angels, and do not have love. So it's saying, I'm speaking great. I'm waxing eloquent. I have this pontification going on. I can flow. You got to see me. I'm so good at English. And even though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I am nothing but a resounding gong and a clinging cymbal. Keep reading. Look at what it says. And if I have the gift of prophecy like I'm doing right earlier and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge like Solomon, and if I have the faith that can move mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. Everybody say, it's not about what you do. It's about love, love. So he's concerned. The text is concerned. Keep going. Watch this. If I give all my possessions to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I've gained nothing. So it's lining up with the text. It's saying your religion is garbage. Because if you can't love your enemies, if you can't love those who hate you, if you can't show grace, you are nothing but a gonging cymbal. He's saying your works are foolish. Your prophecy is foolish. Your anointing is foolish without love. Aren't you tired of a church without love? I am. Not here. I'm a church up the road. No matter how hard you try, folks, you can never be holy or righteous or pure, ever. Only God can do that. You can fast, you can pray, you can do whatever the heck you think you need to do. Oh, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to stop lying. You're not going to stop. I don't care how you fast. When you come off the fast, you're going to start again. Don't say amen. That's not a place for amen. It doesn't matter. I've seen people fast for 40 days. They lost 50 pounds and they put on back 90 after they came off the fast. Stop it. Fasting doesn't help. Fasting doesn't change behavior. Abiding in Christ changes your behavior. So don't listen to these religious people who are telling you to do this and do that and do this and do that. It doesn't work. The Bible is against it. The New Testament is against it. Maybe the old religious stuff is for it. We are victorious through relationship, not religion. Can I say it out loud? We are victorious through what? Relationship, not through religion. Our victory is not like any other religion out there. We're not like the Muslims. We're not like the Hindus and the Buddhists and whoever else. The cultists who believes in behavioralism. We are built by relationship. It's through your relationship with Jesus Christ that you are transformed from glory to glory. Not your fasting. Not your prayer. Not correction. It doesn't do that. Correction without love is a bunch of garbage. You can't correct your kids without love. You know why? They're not reading your lips, they're reading your heart. How many of you were corrected without love? Where are you now? I'll leave it there. My mother broke so many whips, ridiculous. We ran out of trees in our neighborhood. We lost trees, we lost hangers, we lost kettle cords. You know the stuff they were, it's like, where is that stuff? I'm like, you didn't remember last week you beat me with him, bust it up? No matter how hard you try, you're not going to change yourself. Our victory comes through relationship, and it comes when we are in the presence of God. How will you be changed? Through the presence of God, your relationship with God. Religion has been lying to us for years. Religious spirit, they're in every church. They even try to infiltrate this one, but they have not met a man like me yet. No matter how good the intention of religion is, it cannot take you to the next level. It cannot move you from glory to glory. It can't do anything for you. Listen to this. One of the things that a religious spirit does is a religious spirit makes it hard for others to follow God. It does what? Because it is based on performance, it is judgmental and critical. A religious spirit is judgmental and critical because it is focused on performance. It's not focused on the heart. It's not focused on the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's judgmental, highly judgmental. all my encounters with the religious spirit has left me feeling like I'm not good enough. Every single one. As soon as I meet a religious person and I talk to them, the first thing they do is they start criticizing, talking about what they don't like. There's so many things God is doing, but they don't like that I'm loud. We're Guyanese. You're good with this. Okay, we're good with this. Forget this one. They don't like that I preach against spirits. So then let's just let the spirits come and possess you. They don't like my tone. I don't like your tone either. Tit for a tat. You don't like my hair. You want me to shave it? Then you'll say, I don't like your ball. Sylvia, I can't win with a religious. You'll never win with a religious spirit. You can't win with a religious spirit. They're critical. What are they? Critical. Always criticizing. Finding nothing good. Condemning. Criticizing. Nothing good. All the good you can do in the world. They'll find the one thing that you've done bad and blow it up. God help that spirit. Every time I leave the presence of a religious person, I feel like I've not done enough. I don't even know how much more I should give. How much more I should pray. How much more I should fast. So I gave up. I just stopped fasting. Have you ever talked to a religious person? You prayed for 5 hours. Nope, you need to pray for 5.5. Have you ever talked to a religious person? You gave $1,000. No, you need to give 1,001. It's never enough for the religious spirit because it is performance-based. What is it? It's all about performance when it comes to religion. It's never about relationship. Has this ever happened to anybody? You leave a person's presence and you feel more stink than you came in? And I'm not talking about the smoke smell? Good Jesus. You know why Jesus loved hanging around with the scribe, with the unsaved instead of the religious? Because when he left from the unsaved, he felt like God. When he left from the scribes and the Pharisees, he wanted to go back to heaven. This spirit has taught me, in fact, it's taught us, that righteousness and sanctification and anointing are long processes like climbing a ladder. Let me explain. It has taught us that if we don't do certain religious works in our life, we are not close to God. God is not going to hear our prayers, and that neither can we walk in the anointing of God. Not living right. But nobody's perfect. You're not living right either. How is it that you have the anointing and I don't, and you're not living right either? Because there's no one. None righteous or perfect. All is as filthy rags. Yet the filthy rags have some of the greatest anointing, but you can't get it. See what I'm saying? The religious spirit always oppresses you from getting what they have. They're the greatest blocks of the anointing and the glory of God in the church. Religious spirit will always tell you or pretend that they are perfect. If you ever listen to some of these guys on TV, they come across like they're perfect. We're perfect. And oh, the anointing of God is upon our lives. And we are seeing souls saved because we are perfect. No, because you took risk. Because you have faith. But the religious will make you feel like you can't get nothing. You're not worthy. You're not worthy to carry God's presence. You're not worthy to be in God's glory. You know, you got to be holy because the Lord does not share his glory. According to Isaiah, I think 42, the Lord does not share his glory with anybody. You're correct. The Lord doesn't share his glory with anybody. He doesn't share it. If you keep reading the text, I don't know if you can find it, Simeon. If you keep reading the text, Isaiah 42, I think 3, Jediah. Maybe, someplace there. If you keep reading that text, the Lord will not share his glory with anybody. He says those that are idols. That you got to finish the text. Everybody say finish the text. Idols. And guess what he's talking about? He's saying, I'm not going to share my glory with Muhammad. I'm not going to share my glory with Krishna. I'm not going to share my glory with Buddha. I'm not going to share my glory with a wacko from Waco. But you know who he shares his glory with? His children. Because we are partakers together in Jesus with of the same glory. He'll share it with you. So this religious people that are telling you that you can't have the glory of God on your life, that you can't be anointed, God can't use you unless you do some proverbial price paying. And my glory I will give I will not give to another, nor my praise to any what? Idol, graven images. Finish the text, man. They don't tell you that. They say, oh my, God's not going to share his glory with you. I'm not an idol. I get it. You like me. But I'm not an idol. This is what religion does. It oppresses people. It makes you feel dirty when you come out of the presence of a religious person. Oh my God, you got to take 10 showers. My word. It puts before us this image of sainthood that anybody could hardly imagine to achieve to. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees used to do. It gives us examples of men and women of God with power that only a select few of us have the time or the energy to gain. It tells you, you have to spend hours in the presence of God. Well, I work. And I ain't got hours. I need hours to sleep. You say, Pastor, what do? I do this church. It's a tough job. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying, Paul? It makes you feel so unworthy. When a religious spirit is operating, it makes you feel like you have to achieve something you have to keep doing and doing. And when am I going to be done? When is it going to be the perfect time for me to have power? Can I have it now, please? How much work do you have to do to get this power? Can I tell you something? Absolutely none. No work. No fasting, no prayer, no begging. It's freely given to you by Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace and glory says Jesus Christ went to a cross 2,000 years ago, died for you, and opened heaven, tore the veil, so you can have full access through him for it. So when you look at the new gospel, the gospel of grace, this religious spirit hates grace. Because grace confronts their wickedness. Grace confronts their unforgiving heart. Grace confronts. That's why I love grace. My enemies don't like grace because they can't show it to me until now. Grace confronts you. Oh, you wax eloquent. You have prophecies and speak in tongues and have great anointing, but you cannot love. Religious. Now I classify people as religious because if you have not love, you are sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. You don't understand. This is the religious spirit. The religious spirit is so against grace. But yet, grace says it's not your merit. It's his merit. Everybody say it's about his merit. It's about what he did. And how do you get what he did for you? You put your faith in it. How do you get it? How do you get it? You don't have to work for it. I don't care how much Christine prays. Good for her. I don't care how much you fast. God bless you. Hope you lose some weight. That's none of my business. That's your business. Pastor, you mean it's that easy? All I got to do is have faith? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Doing good deeds, praying long, going to church, and studying the Bible is not going to make God accept you more or answer your prayers. You think God is concerned about how much time you spend with him? What? It's beneficial for you. I'm totally in agreement. Having a lifestyle that pleases God is great. I'm all in support of that. But that's personal. Everybody say that's personal. It's none of my business. That's my job is not to make you pray longer. I don't have to get you to pray longer. I got to get you to fall in love with God. And if I can get you to fall in love with God, you will pray long, 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 long. Did you hear what I just said? You know what? I told you this before in one of my messages. I just don't know which one. I told you the reason people don't spend time with their wives is because they're not as in love as they were when they first met them. The lust has died. The lust has. Sorry. That's what happens over time. And people don't know how to rekindle that, so they have to take classes. Nope, I'm not offering a class here. Okay? Why are you waiting for me to answer that? It doesn't mean you have more favor or is greater in the kingdom of God because you spend more time with God. The only thing that impresses God. Everybody say the only thing that impresses God. Can I show you? Hebrews 11:6. There's only one thing that impresses God. Not prayer. Not my gifts. I could prophesy. I could. These are all gifts. Everybody have them. The whole of Africa has them, man. I would do good in Africa. Aha, I see you. Okay, you see me, wonderful. Listen, look at what impresses God. You think your prayer life impresses God? Don't come boasting in your prayer life here. Your prayer life, when COVID comes, again, then boast. Let me show you. When COVID comes again, boast. Boast. Show me how your faith's going to keep you from the virus. Then is when you got to boast. Don't boast in your prayer life. Don't boast in your Bible reading. Silliness. Jesus is not coming looking for Bible readers. Can I tell you something? The Bible says even Satan knows the word and he trembles. He knows the word better than you. What are you boasting about? You're crazy. I will never stand here and boast in you in my prayer, my ability to preach, my gifts. Those are all stupidness to boast in. My boast is in my relationship with my Jesus that gives me faith. That's my boast. When faith is ready, look what it says. This is what impresses God. And without faith, it is impossible to impress God. Is that what it says? Yes. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can be a fantastic prayer person. God bless you. I'm all for it. Show me what you can do. Pray for me too while you're at it. Don't pray for me to get saved. I've been saved once already. Show me your faith. Show me your faith, and I'll tell you you're developing your relationship with God.